Praise God. Well, the Lord's really been laying a word on my heart, and it's a word that actually brings comfort and also brings change. And it's the plan and the provision. It's two things, God's plan and God's provision into our lives. Let's quickly start with a word of prayer. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to open eyes and encourage hearts this morning. I pray for a move of the Spirit of God, Lord, that's going to help us make changes, be they small or be they large, to get on exactly the right track with God. Father, we want your will, but we don't have time to play around with our own opinions and ideas. We want to just tune in exactly to the will of the Father and receive the blessings of God, the joy of God, the provision of God accordingly. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. So if we're going to discover God's will, let's look for a moment at what God's will is not. Okay, we'll look at the reverse of God's will, and then that will help us define what God's will really is. So in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you don't need to turn there, I'll just pull a few verses out. Verse 38 to 41 says this. This is not God's will, okay? You will sow much seed in the field, but you will harvest little, because locusts will devour it. You will plant vineyards and cultivate them, but you will not drink the wine or gather the grapes, because worms will eat them. You will have olive trees throughout your country, but you will not use the oil, because the olives will drop off. You will have sons and daughters, but you will not keep them, because they will go into captivity. So what we see from that is that shortage, lack, loss of harvest, loss of fruit, for example, manure, all those things are a part of the curse. So we know those things aren't the will of God. So if a person encounters those things, does it mean that they are miles out of God's will? Well, no, not necessarily. You might just be under attack. You know, you might be doing exactly what you're supposed to do. There might just be an attack coming against you. Yeah? So, for instance, Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, when he said to the disciples, let's go to the other side, and then he fell asleep in the boat, the will of God was crystal clear, go to the other side. Okay, Jesus needed rest, he fell asleep. But the circumstances were contrary to the will of God. Didn't mean he was out of the will of God. So, external circumstances don't always line up with the will of God. But, what happens if that becomes a lifestyle? If, for example, things get so bad that you start to expect them being bad, then you start to expect challenges, and then one challenge turns to another, and it turns to another. And 3 years later, you're still wrestling with challenges left, right, and centre. Well, I think at a time like that, it's time to check if you're in the perfect plan of God still. And this is something that you know, pretty much applies to me as well as to everybody else. A couple of years ago, Kat and I were praying, and things were just very difficult. It was like trying to plow a field. You know, things were just tough, and challenges all around, really. And so we started seeking the Lord and saying, Lord, what's the plan? And sure enough, praise God, he showed us a different path, a path where things were more in line with his will. And as we've moved on to that, we've been moving on to it more and more ever since. Praise God. It's actually been very exciting indeed. Glory to God. There's no place as good as the will of God. There really is. It doesn't matter whether it's here or, you know, Africa or wherever it is. It doesn't matter. It's the will of God that's that blessed and wonderful place for us. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3 says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Yeah? It doesn't say your life will be roses. It says endure it, put up with it. But at the same time, don't let it, I'm adding this bit, but at the same time, don't let it become a lifestyle. Jeremiah 29 verse 11, which Steve read out at the beginning, says, for I know, and I'm reading from the NIV here, says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. Now that last phrase, bring you back from captivity, if you look in the NIV, there's an alternative rendering of what that means. And the alternative rendering says, I will restore your fortunes. Amen? Doesn't that sound good? I will restore your fortunes. Glory to God. So, have you experienced loss at all? Jesus said his burden is light, and his yoke is easy. And we need to be in a place where he carries us in his plan and his joy. Hallelujah. Not when we're struggling to do our own plan and getting worn out in the process. So loss produces grief, even for a child of God. And even if you're in the depths of this, you know, and I'm just picking a random imaginary example here, but just supposing that your house is gone, your job is gone, your wife is gone, you know, everything you have, everything you value is all gone, I want to say there's still hope. There is still hope. Hallelujah. There's a sense in which I would boldly say, there's a sense in which it doesn't matter because it's not over. Okay? If you will sit close to God, God will do miracles in your midst. There will be a miracle at the end of the trial that will restore things, like Steve used the word restore. It'll bring things back. It'll, you know, God is not a God who's going to say, oh, you poor old thing, tough luck, you know, just suck it up. He's not going to do that. He's a God of miracles. He is the Father, okay, and he knows how to bless his children. So he knows how to restore you if you've encountered loss. He knows how to get you the right job if that's what you need. He knows how to get you, you know, dare I say, the right partner, the right place to live. God knows how to answer your needs. He knows how to give you the right ministry so that you can be a blessing to other people. Hallelujah. Don't ever give up on God. It's not over. Such a simple truth. It's not over until you win. And if you stick with it, God will help you out, get you into the victory, and you will come away with tears of joy. Hallelujah. You'll be so happy. Glory be to God. You know, thank you. If you lost something that took 40 years to save, you know, supposing that you had a pension or something, you've been working on it 30, 40 years, whatever it is, and you lose it, God can restore it in a number of weeks, or he can restore it in a number of months. It doesn't have to take another 40 years. He can even restore it in a number of days. Yeah? We're dealing with God here. Yeah? In spite of the adverse circumstances. If you'll pay attention to what the Word of God says, it'll work for you. You've got to get on the path where the provision of the restoration is. Glory be to God. You know, Matthew 21:22 says, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And there's an old saying I learned from a bishop, actually, in a group called International Gospel Outreach. He's started a number of churches, fine man of God. I went to a number of his meetings. Every time he was in England, I'd go to his meeting. And everyone I went to, everyone, without fail, there were miraculous healings. I mean, they just poured out. And he picked up an old phrase, and I learned it from him. He said, believe and receive, or doubt and go without. So, let's turn, if you've got your Bibles, please, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Now, in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this. He says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Now, this is a really important statement, and in my Bible, the next verse, it says it's the beginning of a set of thought. But actually, I believe the thought starts here, in terms of what we're going to talk about regarding receiving God's provision. So, summarizing, you cannot serve God and mammon. So, I would guess every person in the room would say, ah, oh, that's not me, I don't do that. Yeah, I agree. But let me give you an example. Supposing that you want to go to a Christian convention, and you say to the Lord, I'm really interested in this convention. And it stirs on your heart. You think, you know, this is good. God is in this. And then you turn around. Here I have my wallet. You say to your wallet, can I go to this convention? And the wallet says, ah! Who are you going to obey? Do you see what I mean? There's an issue of, are we going to be under the authority of money or under the authority of God? And Jesus expands on this very greatly in verse 25 onwards in Matthew 6. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Now this is what most people, and in very good way, including unsaved people really, spend most of their time thinking about. Not, you know, loads of people spend their lives thinking about what we're going to earn, how we're going to, you know, prepare for retirement, what house we're going to live in, all that kind of thing. In other words, they're caught up thinking about the provision. But according to Jesus, and I think we need to hear the Master. Yeah? Does Jesus know best? Or do we know best? Yeah, Jesus does. That's right. So if he says, take no thought. Now, by the way, to clarify, that means anxious thought. So he's not saying don't plan ahead. All right? There's nothing wrong with planning ahead. But he's saying take no anxious thought about food, about drink, about clothes, because life is more than meat and the body more than raiment. He carries on in verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought for raiment, clothing in other words? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Hallelujah. So he's saying, if you're fretting over your clothing, then don't have little faith. Trust in God. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Now this is encouraging because Jesus is saying that the Father knows not just about one or two things. He doesn't know about the clothing and not the food. You know, he doesn't know about the housing and not the clothing. He knows about all these things. He knows that we have need of all of them. But then Jesus says this is what we should do. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So he's saying, if you get your priorities right and seek first the kingdom of God. So now, let's talk about what the kingdom of God and his righteousness is. The kingdom of God is really God's will and God's priorities in this context. And his righteousness is really his way of doing and being right. So, do what you know to be right. For example, to obey this verse, consider the tithing. In Luke 11:42, Jesus teaches on the tithe. Now, because we know the tithe is the first 10% of our income. It's not only any 10%, it's the first 10%. And so, if we know to give our tithe, we'll do it. You know, we just execute. Do what you know to be right. That's a part of seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. But that also in there is getting onto God's plan for your life. Because his provision into your life is tied up with his plan for your life. So, I mean, if you think of the word provision, you know, vision, well, we can talk about the plan or the vision. It's the same kind of thing. Provision is for the vision. It's what God has laid up ahead of time to enable you to walk in the vision that God has for you. Seeking the money is always a mistake. Seeking the provision first is always a mistake. If you get the plan right, the provision will be there, because God will choreograph it to arrive at the right time. You know, just thinking of my own life, I can't tell you how many times I've needed something, and it's been there the very day I needed it. You know, I remember when my wife's car, the engine blew out. It was an old car, and we needed another vehicle. But what happened was, I was just looking on the internet for what I could afford, frankly. And my son came to me and said, "Dad, why are you looking for what you can afford? Why don't you look for what you want?" challenge never made my young son there. So I said, "Son, you're exactly right." So we started looking for what we wanted, and it wasn't a mega thing. It was just what we needed, what we wanted. And then we found one, very good one, very good deal. It was over in South End, had to drive a bit to get to it, but it was still a great deal. And the day that we needed to buy it was the day that the money came to the account. And, I can't always explain these things, but the Lord did it. You know, he just pulled some strings, there it was, praise the Lord. Seeking the plan and not the provision is what we need to do. Now, Luke 12:29 talks about the same kind of thing. And it says, "Seek ye not what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind." Oh, there's an interesting addition, isn't it? Don't doubt. Hallelujah. And Matthew 6:34 talks about no worry. Where are we? Verse 34. Yeah, here we go. "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." And again, if Jesus is saying, don't worry about tomorrow, don't fret about tomorrow, well, we better just obey the Master. You know, we better just do what we're told. We expect God's help. Let's think for a moment about worry. Back in, I don't know, it might have been 2007, it might have been 2008, I don't really remember. It was a long time ago. I got into a situation where I was just worrying and fretting. And I shouldn't have been, because the Bible is very clear about not doing that. But I got worrying about, the cares of this world, really, and things like provision and so on and so on. And I reached a point where I really couldn't hear God anymore. And it was as though God had stopped talking. And I spoke with a minister friend of mine. And I said, I feel like producing a message called "Has God Died or Left the Universe?" Because as far as I was concerned, he just wasn't there. I couldn't hear a thing. And the reason was because I was practicing the sin of worry. Now, you might say, "Greg, that sounds, ridiculously harsh." Well, no, it really isn't. Because if we, let's turn for a moment to, Philippians. Let's nip over to Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, Philippians 4 verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing." But you think, everybody cares about these things, don't they? It must be okay to worry about this. Well, no. Paul's saying, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So Paul isn't saying, be like a robot and just don't care. You know, he's not saying go into some meditation and just stop caring about life. He's not saying that. He's saying, be careful for nothing, because with prayer and supplication, which is petitions, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then once you've handed the problem over to God, verse 7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then in verse 8, he tells us what to put our minds on, so that we don't end up, going back to worrying and fretting and so on and so forth. In Mark chapter 4, it talks about four kinds of soil. Where the sower sows the word, it's four kinds of soil. Only the fourth kind produces a harvest. The third kind is where someone sowed the seed into good soil, but the cares of this world have come up, choked the seed. So you've got good faith, you've got good seed, but it's been choked by the cares of this world, and it has produced nothing. So what I've realised is that if you go trotting off down this path of worry, you can choke your own faith with the cares of this world, and you end up producing nothing. You will have wasted your time, you know, sowing the word or standing in faith and so on. So it is extremely important not to worry, but to, you know, as soon as worry comes, go to the word of God, meditate the word of God, rebuke the worry out loud. Tell the devil, I'm not going to worry about that, I'm not going to worry about anything. I've got a God, I've got a covenant, I've got someone who died for me. You know, the scripture says, I can't remember the reference now, but it says, He who spared not his own son, but freely, and I'll have to paraphrase, gave him to us, how will he not, along with him, freely give us all things? So in other words, God's not going to say, I'm going to give you my best treasure, Jesus, but if you're asking for your rent, you can forget it. It's not going to happen. See, that's backwards thinking. He will freely give us all things along with that. Hallelujah, praise God. Right, let's look at an example of provision. Genesis chapter 22. I like this, it's a good early example of how God deals in his covenant. So, Genesis chapter 22, verse 6. Abraham has been instructed by the Lord to offer up Isaac his son. And of course we know that this is a type and a model of God the Father offering his son. And so once the covenant partner Abraham has offered his son, so God the Father in response can give his son. Yeah? It was setting it all up under covenant terms. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went, both of them, together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father, he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went, both of them, together. Now, of course, that was a prophetic statement. And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar, upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out to him of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now, that ram is important because how did it get there? Did God know ahead of time that he was going to stop Abraham and that he wanted Abraham to make an offering of that ram? The answer is yes. So did God choreograph it that ram should be there at the exact moment that Abraham needed it? Somehow caught right behind him. Didn't even have to go far. Didn't have to search for it, hunt it, kill it, anything. It was right there. How did the ram get there? When was the ram 24 hours earlier? And the thing that we can learn from this, and actually which I believe Abraham learned from this as well, is that God had choreographed the provision of that ram. So 24 hours earlier, the Lord was guiding that little ram to just trot up this hill and go around this corner and turn right and then turn left. And as the time got closer, the Lord led that ram, go stick your horns in that bush. And so the ram, he sticks his horns right in there. And he's stuck. just at the very moment that Abraham wanted that, needed that ram to give a sacrifice. God can outperform FedEx in terms of getting the provision that we need to us. He can outperform any of those other couriers. You know, we had a courier come the other day, he was several hours late because he got a flat tire. God doesn't get flat tires. Okay? God can get you the provision that you need on time. And you might think that after this dramatic thing, Abraham might have called the place the place where God spared my son. I mean, that would be a logical thing to do, wouldn't it? That would be important. But actually, what he calls it, if we read down, thank you, darling. Verse 14. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. Yeah? So one of the major things that Abraham learned, one of the main things he wanted to communicate to other people, was that the Lord will provide. Now, that name Jehovah Jireh, if you break it down, one of the translations of it is God the many-breasted one. The implication is obvious. He's got all we need. And of course, Jesus demonstrated that when he healed all the sick. You know, in many places, the scripture says he healed them all. Big crowd, healed them all. And at the feeding of the 4,000, at the feeding of the 5,000, you know, Jesus didn't say, sorry guys, I only got enough 2,000. No, God was enough. And God will be enough to meet your need and my need as well. Don't ask me how, I don't know, but the promise is there in the scripture. Okay, glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. How are we on time? Oh, we're doing okay. Praise God. So in Ephesians chapter 2, you know what? Actually, I'm going to stop somewhere else on the way there because I missed a verse out from Matthew 6. Let me go back to Matthew 6. There's a promise here, and it would be incomplete if I didn't read you the promise. So, Matthew chapter 6. Okay, so just finishing off here on our main theme before we go on to Ephesians. Jesus said, therefore take note, verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? But after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Glory to God. There's the promise. This is something we can stand on in prayer. This is something that we can pace the floor with if we have to. You know, if the pressure is against us, right, pick up the Bible. This is what it says. This is what Jesus himself said, that if we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, all these things shall be added. Hallelujah. So there's our weapon in a time of need. So Ephesians chapter 2. See, God knew before we were born everything that we would ever need to carry out his will on the earth. He knew what the plan was, he knew how it should work, he knew how it should unfold. He knew how we would need various things at various times. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now let's hear it from the NIV. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Isn't that good? God has prepared the good works for us to do. We just have to walk them. We just have to walk them out. Now let's look at it in the Amplified, because this is even more dynamic. But the same verse, it says, taking paths that God prepared ahead of time, living the good life, which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That puts an end to, you know, to the idea that that just because we struggle in battle that should go on forever. No. There is a good life, okay? We fight to find faith, we get established in it, and so on and so on. By the way, sometimes getting into the plan of God is not an overnight task. From my own experience, from the point that Pat and I have been seeking the Lord and saying, Father, we want your plan for our lives, we want your plan. It's been at least 18 months, but now we stand on the absolute brink of what he's calling us to do. And for years, as a young Christian, I was heavily involved in evangelism. I'd run 10 crusades. I take a team of like 25 people over France, all that kind of thing. And what the Lord's been laying on my heart is evangelism. You know, ministering in churches is a tremendous blessing. It's good to build up the body of Christ, but what about the lost? Sometimes you just have to find a way to get in the middle of them and present the gospel. And this is what God's speaking to us about. And it's taken a while, for me to reach this point. But praise the Lord, we're here. We know what the message is. We know what to be saying. We've got equipment to say it. Praise the Lord. You know, we are raring to go. We've got ourselves a little charity set up. I shouldn't say that. We have ourselves a worldwide charity. Yes, that's more of a fake statement, isn't it? but we are on the very brink of stepping into what God has for us. And I can say that I'm rarely as excited about the things of God as I am now. Okay, let's get back to the message. So what I was saying there is, don't be concerned if it takes a little while to get back on track. Yeah, it doesn't matter. Stick with it. It's worth it because it'll come together. So, if you seek the finances, if that's your first priority, you join the rest of the world and have to provide it yourself. You need to be confident that you're in the plan of God, and then you will know that God's provision will arrive. Because God provides for his plans, amen? It doesn't necessarily provide for ours. If you get the right plan, then the provision is God's responsibility, not yours. Now that takes the pressure off. Amen. If you look at, I'll just read it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. In the NIV, it says this: who serves as a soldier at his own expense? I remember when I first heard that verse, that was a revelation to me, because at that point I'd been trying to serve as a soldier at my own expense. But the scripture, the inference by the question is clear. You don't serve as a soldier at your own expense. Yeah? If you're in the army of the Lord, if you're doing the will of God, it is the Lord who should cover that for you. And if you think about it, what fighter pilot in the RAF joins up and they say, okay, now where's the 23 million for your plane? No. The plane gets provided, yeah? Because the soldier doesn't serve as an own, because it is at his own expense. Psalm 81, by the way, I love bringing out lots of scripture because I think the word of God builds faith. Amen. Psalm 81 verse 10 says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Glory to God. The imagery, I believe, is of a, like a little, in this country, a little blackbird. Yeah? Opening wide its mouth, very blackbird. Mother comes along, stuffs the food in. Yeah? Praise God. We're talking about provision. Glory to God. Isaiah 1 verse 19 says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Folks, we need both of those things. We can't say, Lord, I want to serve you a little bit. There's got to be a willingness. It's got to be, you know, Lord, whatever you want. Whatever you want, I'll do it. And then if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Praise God. So, following the plan. Good. The plan of God is not static, but dynamic. And it's easy to miss it here, because when God unfolds the plan to us, we can tend to think, great, we've got it, let's just go for it now. But what I've found about the Lord is that he'll make changes as you go along. And the plan that you thought was his plan, and that there's another element to it all of a sudden. And so he'll tell you to turn left when you weren't expecting it. And then later on he'll tell you to turn right perhaps, when you weren't expecting it. So the plan of God is a dynamic thing. If we look in, I'll just reference it, Numbers chapter 9, it talks about how Israel followed the column of fire, the pillar of fire and the cloud. And it keeps repeating itself. It says it three or four times. It says, when the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stayed, they stayed. And it just keeps repeating that. And the question is, why would God keep repeating it? Well, he's trying to get something across that you follow. You don't step out without God. You stick with what God's told you to do, and you stay close to him. And when he moves, you move. When he stops, you stop. That's what that's all about. God is the source of our provision. There's one source that is God. But there are multiple channels. For me, and I guess for many, many people, a channel of God's provision and blessing is a job. You know, perfectly okay, nothing wrong with that. All sorts of different jobs, so on and so forth. But sometimes God will change the channel. So he's still the source, but he'll change the channel he's using to get the provision to you. An example of this is in 1 Kings 17, where Elijah was being fed by ravens. But all of a sudden, well, not all of a sudden, but the point came where the Lord spoke to him and said, go to such and such a place, there's a widow of Zarephath I've commanded to feed you. Now, if Elijah hadn't realized that the plan could change, he might have stubbornly stayed by the brook. He might have spent a few days telling that brook, don't dry up, you know, water, keep flowing. And so on and so forth. He didn't do that because that would be a mistake. And we can make a mistake whereby we get into a dogged determination to stand on the word. But what we need as well is to be flexible enough to follow the Holy Spirit, hear a different scripture, follow a different scripture, and change channels along the way, but still keeping on the same overall plan. Of course, the reason why he wanted Elijah to be tied up with the widow, he wanted to meet the widow's needs as well as Elijah's needs. And then, I think memory serves, the widow's son's need further down the road. Hallelujah. So, we're closing here. Tuning into the plan. God already has a plan for your life, even if you don't know what it is. He still has one. I was talking this through with a pastor friend some time ago, and he said to me, Greg, I don't know what the plan is. And I said, yeah, that doesn't mean there isn't one. Glory to God. God does have a plan. So first of all, ask God for it and declare that you'll obey it when it comes. And look at what God has put in your heart. Pray, especially pray in tongues, as you will access mysteries. And then use faith to receive the plan. And declare along the way that you hear the voice of God clearly. Because sometimes you just have to, you know, step out in faith. You have to say, I hear the voice of God clearly. And then maybe while you're doing the washing up, all of a sudden the word of the Lord will come to your heart. And you'll know what he's talking about. Okay, glory to God. One last thing I got from Oral Roberts. He said, don't park next to your failures. I don't need to explain it really. Don't park next to your failures. Glory to God. He, of course, did encounter some failures, but he went on to do some mighty things for the Lord, and is often held up as an example of someone who, one man through whom God can accomplish amazing things. Okay, let's close in prayer. Yes, okay. My wife would like me to say, believe and receive, or doubt and go without. Oh, Father, we honour the Word of God, and we honour the teaching of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus says, take no thought, then we take no thought. But if Jesus says, seek first the kingdom, then Lord, that is what we seek first. And right now, Father, I pray that every mind, every heart would be dedicated to the will of God, would be willing and obedient, so that we come into that place of eating the good of the land. Father, we know that you want to make us attractive to the world, through lifting us up out of hardship when the rest of the world struggles in recession. We stand head and shoulders above it because we have a covenant with the Most High God. Father, I pray for willingness in minds and hearts to hear and receive the prayer, yes. and obedience yes. to the prayer.
Yes.
And then, Father, in Jesus' name, I call the forces of heaven
yes.
to move by the power yes. of heart and to bring the wealth and provision that our loving Heavenly Father has for us yes. to break every barrier, yes. to break every blockage, yes. and that it would flow upon every single person in Jesus' name, that God might be glorified in the kingdom advance.
Yes, Father.
In Jesus' name.
Yes, Father. Stay standing now, but just read this there. It says there. This was a word given to me and Liz, but I'm going to pray over you because it's His word. Yes. And I pray this, Father, from Psalm 65, take note of your mind, verse 11. It says, "You crown the year with your goodness and your past drip with abundance." Father, I'm praying for us, each one of us, everyone, as we approach the end of this year, that you will crown this year with your goodness and your past, the past that you've given us to walk in, will drip with abundance. Father, I pray that. And it goes on to say, "And they drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain, and they shout for joy, and they also sing." Father, I just pray for all of us. I include all of us.
Amen.
All of us, Lord. That by the end of this year, there's going to be a new song in our heart. A new step. We're just going to be excited. You're going to do unusual things. Unusual surprises. That you will crown this year with your goodness, Father, to us. In Jesus' name.